The Hebrew scripture reading for this morning goes from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18 to chapter 9, verse 1. And it reads, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is Yahweh not in Zion? Is its ruler not there anymore? And Yahweh replies, why do they provoke me with their carved images, with their useless foreign gods? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I may weep day and night for the slain of my poor people." There ends the scripture reading. One of my least favorite memories of college was the semester I decided to take a course entirely devoted to Dostoevsky. Those of you who read my recent newsletter on Tolstoy will no doubt now conclude that I have an antagonistic view of Russian novelists. Whatever one concludes, I did it at first enjoy the class on Dostoevsky. The goal of the class was to read just about every single short story and novel written by the prolific author in chronological order. Early on, I loved the story Notes from Underground, as well as Dostoevsky's first novel, Poor House. But in time, I encountered a serious problem. I'm a notoriously slow reader. I like to ponder over things while I read. And I don't like to let a single word pass by without due consideration. This reading habit of mine became my downfall as the semester wore on because, as some of you might know, Dostoevsky's novels tended to get longer over the course of his career. His last novel, The Brothers Karamazov, was over 1,000 pages. By the end of the semester, I was a nervous wreck and had dropped out of a math class in an effort to keep up with my reading assignments. I hadn't learned how to skim yet. Perhaps because of my experience in the course, I felt an involuntary groaning come from deep within the recesses of my soul this past week when I was reading a book on biblical views of suffering that devoted a number of pages to the Brothers Karamazov. However, just as I am slowly learning to appreciate Tolstoy, I am also learning to appreciate Dostoevsky now that I don't have the pressure of letter grades. As I was reading the book on suffering, I was struck by the author's synopsis of a deep theological discussion between Ivan Karamazov and his younger brother Alyosha, who is a young novice at a monastery. Ivan explains that for him, the suffering of innocent children cannot be explained, and that if an explanation from the Almighty ever is forthcoming, he simply will not accept it. For him, there is nothing that can justify cruelty done to children. When we decided to select the Children's Alliance as our social action partner, and when it was suggested that we focus this Sunday upon the international plight of children, it did not immediately occur to me that contemplating the suffering of children can throw one into such an agonizing theological abyss. An abyss that brings to mind Jeremiah's sense of being utterly abandoned by God amid an onslaught of sickness and poverty. This abyss perpetually lurks by whenever one gives serious consideration to the kinds of injustices that an organization like Jubilee USA addresses. Some time ago, Jubilee USA made the decision to not only focus on debt relief for impoverished countries, but to also advocate for the fulfillment of the Millennium Development Goals set by the United Nations. In the year 2000, The leaders of 189 countries agreed to pursue the 8 ambitious goals you see listed in your insert. The goals include the eradication of extreme poverty and hunger, the achievement of universal primary education, the promotion of gender equality, the reduction of child mortality, and so on. Child mortality statistics by themselves can provoke a theological crisis. UNICEF, for example, estimates that 8.1 million children under the age of 5 died in 2009. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? One might easily ask why God would create a world in which there is so much suffering by the innocent. Even if our theology is sophisticated enough to think that God didn't cause this suffering and doesn't desire it in any way, there is still the theological question of what God is doing in response to the vast suffering of children today. This is where I find myself struggling theologically. We could have all the medical and technological advancement in the world, and we could have an outpouring of well-intentioned volunteers willing to travel anywhere to be of service, and we could have the leaders of the world make the grandest declarations about ending poverty. But none of that would change the underlying inequalities that cause children to die before the age of 5. Ask yourself, what can? For me, the inescapable answer revealed to us by history is social movements. For this reason, I have come to appreciate even more the social movements at the core of biblical history, especially the Kingdom of God movement led by Jesus. I've also come to realize that in order to have a theologically grounded hope that substantial strides can be made to alleviate child suffering on an international scale, then one has to believe that God works through social movements and that such social movements are indeed feasible. I personally have no trouble believing that God works through social movements past and present, but I think where I get stuck is seeing the same God at work in my own life in such a way that I don't find myself stumbling over the issue of feasibility. More than any other question, I have felt this one to be the theological marshland impeding my spiritual progress over the past year. In fact, in an effort to address it, I've been exchanging letters with a former professor of mine, some of you might remember J. Alfred Smith, for the past several months. On a more practical level, however, the Moses Project has been one of my outlets for endeavoring to cross through this theological swamp. I'm not sure I've fully gotten a handle on it, but this past summer I felt like I made something of a breakthrough in attempting to cross this swamp. I was listening to an NPR radio show called Speaking of Faith. One day the show featured a discussion about a famous Muslim poet. Many of you probably are familiar with the 13th century mystic, Sufi mystic Rumi. We actually read some of his poetry this past year on Valentine's Day. Part of the show reflected on a poem by Rumi in which he speaks of a reed that is cut and separated from its reed bed. Rumi compares the crying sound of air rushing through the resulting reed flute to the longing of one lover for another, or to the deep longing one might have for God. The host of the show, along with the Rumi scholar, went on to discuss how the sense of longing is not only part of being spiritual, but part of being human. They talked about how it's this sense of longing that propels one forward in life with an uncanny power. They talked about how it's this sense of longing that never ends, but is a kind of destination in itself. They talked about how counterintuitive this kind of longing is in a culture in which always seeks to have our desires met fast and in a finalized way. In contrast to this, Rumi was saying that longing can be redemptive and can be a form of progress in itself. This doesn't mean that one lets oneself become inundated with all sorts of personal longings, but rather it means that one cultivates a form of intentional longing. It's this intentional longing for the divine that can enrich our lives rather than burden our lives. So Brooks, why was all this such a breakthrough for you when you were trying to cross that theological swamp? I think it was a breakthrough for me because it reframed my spiritual quandary. No longer was it a burden to wrestle with whether or not I could find the same God at work in the civil rights movement at work in my own life. It was now a marvelous longing, a longing capable of propelling me down a path of one of the hardest but most rewarding spiritual journeys of my life. On this journey, I don't need to worry about whether I'm inadequate or whether I'm going to flunk the course. There is simply a love for a loving God. There is a longing that can be lived and experienced each new day. Thanks to the Moses Project and thanks to the work of the Children's Alliance, it has become that much easier for me to feel good about my spiritual longing and where that longing is taking me. For that, I'm grateful to this church, I'm grateful to Amijah, and I'm grateful to God. Amen.